It's hard to believe that it has been 2 months since we've been together. Today marks 9 Sundays that we've been meeting virtually in this form. It's 9 weeks with no coffee together, no face-to-face fellowship, no Sunday school, no time together before and after the service, just hanging out and talking. What's more, it's been 2 full months with no school, no extracurricular, no evening activities, 2 months with no family gatherings, no birthday parties, no going out to eat at restaurants. And as you well know, it hasn't been easy. The whole world feels like it's falling apart at times. Now, there are signs of hope. There are signs of progress. Despite all the challenges and the hardships we're facing, we know our God is still God. Our God is still in control. This past week, the Pennsylvania target goal of May 8th came and went, and most of us are still in quarantine. And if I'm being honest, that hit me pretty hard. It was pretty challenging. And that was before all the current controversy started this past Friday with counties trying to decide what they're going to do on their own. It's been hard. It has been so long. It's stressful, and it's just different. And it kind of weighed down on me this past week. Now, it's not that I have any doubt about God. It's not that I have any doubt that God's in control of the situation, but I've had moments of really doubting myself. This week, I found myself reflecting on several different characters from Scripture, on their struggles, on their perspective, on how God always shows up for them, how God always steps in for them. And so what I decided to do was to take a 1 week break from our series through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to look at these four characters, to look at these characters and look at their stories and ask, who are you most like today? How do you need God to show up today? As I reflected this week, God brought these four characters to mind, and two of them are more personal, kind of inward-focused examples. Two are more others-focused in their approach. Two are kind of positive examples, and the other two are less than ideal. But when you put the four together, it kind of formed this spectrum, if you will. And I want to ask this question, where do you fall? Which character do you resonate with, both on the level of how are you doing personally, and then where's your focus right now? And I hope that through their examples, you might find some encouragement in your own story, in your own life right now, to see that God is always at work. That just a shift in your perspective or a small reminder of His grace will be enough to get you through another day, one day at a time. And so I want to start on the personal side. I want to start with this positive example. And for that, we turn to the story of Nehemiah. Now, just in case you're not readily familiar with Nehemiah's story, he's not kind of our go-to Bible character. The nation of Israel has spent 40 years away from home. See, God called them into the promised land. He brought them out of Egypt from slavery. They went through the wilderness. They get to the promised land, and God tells them, if you obey me, if you follow me, if you live for me, you will live here and things will be wonderful. If you don't obey me, I will take you out of the land. And that's exactly what happens. They ignore God's calling, they ignore God's instructions, and so God allows them to be taken into captivity as punishment for their sin. But God also promises them, if you turn back to me, if you give me your hearts, I will return to you, and I will return you to home. And so here in the story of Nehemiah, we see God fulfilling that promise. The nation of Israel is being brought back home. They're being allowed to return. But when they come back after 40 years, things are not as they left them. Specifically, in the story of Nehemiah, the capital city, Jerusalem, is in ruins. Not just the city, Nehemiah focuses on the wall. The wall surrounding the city is a pile of rubble. And a city without a wall is no city at all. The wall is the lifeblood of a city. You need a wall to protect you. You need a wall to provide stability. The wall gives you your identity as a city. And so as they come back to Jerusalem, there's nothing. There's no wall. And so this guy named Nehemiah takes charge. He has this calling from God to rebuild the wall. Now, it's not easy work. I mean, there's no power tools. There's no cranes. There's no heavy equipment. It's all hand, hard labor. But they do it. But not everyone's as excited about them rebuilding as they are. Not everyone around Israel wants to see Israel rebuild. And so as the people come together, as the people are working hard towards a common goal, they begin to encounter some resistance. And we pick up this story in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we meet a guy named Sanballat. He's one of the outsiders who says, I don't like what they're doing. And says this, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their walls of stone. And so Nehemiah, hearing all of this, he prays in verse 4, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of a captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insult in the face of the builders. And then verse 6, we see kind of the resolution. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. You're going to have to read between the lines a little bit here. But what we see is Nehemiah and the people of Israel, they're doing okay. They're doing pretty well. They're making progress. They're going day by day, taking it one day at a time. It's not that things are falling apart. It's not that things are getting worse. They are just keeping on, keeping on. They're going one day. They're doing what they need to do. Yet there's this underlying current of negativity. These challenges are starting to trickle in. And the whispers from the enemy begin to tickle their ear. The whispers of the enemy begin to give them pause. And it's in that moment Nehemiah does the only thing he could or even should do. He turns to God and he prays. He doesn't stop trying. He doesn't give up hope. He doesn't say, I'm just done doing all of this work. He simply says, I need to take a moment and pray. He says, I need to take everything that's going on. I need to lay this at God's feet. I need to trust him to deal with it. And I'm going to stay focused on what I need to do. I'm going to stay focused on moving forward. And so he does that. He says, God, you know what's going on. You know what they're doing. And God blesses them. God blesses the workers. It says, we keep working with all of our hearts and we hit the halfway point of this massive project. God brings them encouragement to their hearts and they keep pressing on. And maybe today that resonates with you. You say, okay, I see myself in Nehemiah. I am going day by day. I'm doing what God's calling me to do in the midst of this crisis. And there's some tickling in my ear. The enemy is beginning to whisper. And maybe today I just need to stop and pray. Maybe today I just need to say, God, can you bring me some encouragement so I can keep on going? Now, on the flip side of that, though, you have a story like Elijah. Elijah is very similar to Nehemiah. He's trusting God. He's walking with God. He's doing all the good things God's calling him to do. But he hits his limit. He runs out of strength. He reaches his breaking point. His story is rather unique in that it comes right after the best day of his life. Right as he has the best day of his life, he hits a wall. If you remember Elijah's story, we kind of see parts of it in 1 Kings chapter 18. He has this epic battle of sorts. He stands alone, all by himself, facing off against 850 others. He is the only follower of God facing off against 850 other prophets for these false gods, for these idols. And so he stands facing off and he says, here's the goal. It's very simple. We're both going to offer sacrifices. We're both going to offer the sacrifice to our God, and whoever's God can light the sacrifice, can rain fire down from heaven, that's the true God. And so 850 prophets of these idols, of these false gods, pray, they cry out, they dance all morning long, and nothing happens. Elijah steps forward in the afternoon and says one short, simple prayer, and fire falls from heaven. Fire lights the offering, it devours the offering, it devours the stones, it says, it devours all the water around the altar that Elijah had poured back there. God answers, God shows up, and the nation of Israel goes, that's God, not these other things. And so it's a great day, it's a great victory as a spokesperson for God, as a prophet. Elijah has this great day, but even in the victory, the queen of Israel, who does not believe in God, who doesn't want to worship God, says, we're going to kill Elijah. And so Elijah turns to run for his life. She wants to kill him, and she's very serious. He starts running for his life, and it's in this running that he loses the ability to keep going, that he sinks into a depression, that he hits his wall. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 13, we see this. It says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, Get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord my God. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars, and they've put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Elijah is doing everything right. Yet despite doing everything right, he hits his breaking point. In the midst of his fear, in the midst of him giving up the will to live, in the midst of him saying, that's it, I can't go on, God shows up. Despite him hitting his wall, God still shows up. God doesn't stop caring. God says, I am here and I will provide for you. First, God provides physically for Elijah. There's a much needed nap and food and sustenance. God says, I'm going to give you what you need physically. But then God says, I'm also going to give you what you need spiritually. Despite walking with God for so long, having such a great relationship, being a prophet of God, Elijah feels very far from God. And in that moment, God shows up to remind Elijah, yes, I am great, I am powerful, like the wind, like the earthquake, like the fire, but I'm also loving. I'm also caring, like a gentle whisper. We see God provides for us when we feel like just giving up. So which of these two are you this morning? Which of these two do you feel like most today? Both Elijah and Nehemiah were doing well. They were doing what God called them to do. They were going and doing the hard work. But one was able to keep going, and one hits a wall. In both of the stories, though, in both of these cases, it's a simple prayer. A short conversation with God. Both Elijah and Nehemiah come to God and say, here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm feeling right now. And in both cases, God brings refreshment. God brings strength. God brings renewal. Maybe you need to pause today and seek God in prayer. To say, God, here's where I'm at. I'm doing what you've called me to do. I'm trying to do the good, hard work you've called me to do in the midst of this COVID crisis, going day by day. Here's where I'm at. And allow God to bring you refreshment, to bring you strength, to bring you renewal. Share with him where you're at and trust in him to provide for you today. Now that's the first component I want to look at today, because there's another side of all of this. As much as this season might be weighing down on each of us personally, we're each just one person in a much bigger world. And so the other question we have to be asking today is, how are we caring for one another? How are we caring for others right now? And for this, I want to start with the end of Jonah's journey, the end of Jonah's story. Most of us know about Jonah and his experience with the fish. God tells Jonah, go and preach to the Ninevites. Go to the city of Nineveh and tell them to turn back to me. And so God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes the other way. Jonah runs to the port. He gets on a ship. He goes out into the sea, and God sends a storm. Jonah gets thrown overboard, and this massive fish eats him up. Once he's inside the fish, he's still alive, and he says, you know what, maybe Nineveh wasn't so bad. And so he ends up going to Nineveh, the fish spits him up. He goes to Nineveh and he takes this message of repentance that God has given him. And he does what God tells him to do. But afterwards, after he's done his preaching, he goes outside the city and he sets up camp to watch. Because he hates the Ninevites. And so his hope is that they will all die. His hope is he wants to see another Sodom and Gomorrah, where God will rain down fire from heaven, where he will destroy the city. And so we see God stepping in Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11, to kind of question Jonah's motives here a bit. Jonah 4, verse 5 says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter, and he sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry I wish I were dead." The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people?" Here we encounter a very self-centered Jonah. His only concern is himself, getting through his day in comfort. What do I need to make me happy today? It's hot, and this leafy tree thing just died, and I'm very upset about it. He's so upset, he says, I give up the will. I don't even want to live anymore. I'm so miserable. He says, this is what I need to make me happy. But right in front of him, this city of 120,000 people, 120,000 people in need. They need to know God's love. They need to know God's grace. They are facing extinction. Yet Jonah's only concern here is the lack of his own air conditioning. His over self-focus causes God to step in and ask him a very pointed question. Which is more important, your comfort or people's futures? What is more important to us, our comfort or people? Now, at the other end of this spectrum, we find a group called the Macedonians. In the early years after Jesus' death and resurrection, churches were springing up, being planted all over the known world. The Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote 1 Corinthians 15 that we've been studying, he traveled over the known world planting many of these churches. And so after he would plant them and go into the next city, he would kind of return later and visit them and encourage them and do different things. And so one of the areas that he planted churches was in Macedonia, this area north of modern-day Greece, and there were several little churches that he started there. And so as he would travel around visiting and encouraging churches, one of the things he would do at times, was take up a special offering for Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was facing a lot of hardship. The Christians were dealing with personal and economic turmoil. And so Paul was encouraging believers around the world to support one another. And we see this in one example in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's actually writing to the church in Corinth, but he's referencing these churches in Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5, he writes this, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently plead with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." We meet the Macedonians here in Paul's letter, and the Macedonians have their own problems. They have their own challenges, their own hurdles. It says they were facing poverty. They were facing extreme poverty, he says. Yet they devoted themselves fully to God's calling. Not a focus on their needs, but a focus on God's call and a trust that he would provide. Paul says they gave beyond their ability in this specific offering he was taking. And he says they gave beyond their ability and God has given them grace for it. Now, he doesn't explain exactly what that grace is. He doesn't show us exactly what it looks like, the exact implications, but their devotion sets a great example. That they, quote, gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. That they said, God, we're going to follow you first in whatever you want us to do. We are living in a world very much focused on what we each need. Whether it's food, whether it's comfort, whether it's the all-elusive toilet paper, it's very me, 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 mine, mine, mine. It's easy to fall into this Jonah mentality. Here's what I need to keep me happy today. Here's what I need to get through the day. If I only had X, Y, Z, whatever it is, if I only had these things, then I'd be content, comfortable, and happy. But I believe God is calling us beyond ourselves, that we might echo the Macedonians, that we would have, quote, the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. That we would give ourselves to God, that we would give ourselves to God's calling in our lives. And that might be a financial gift, like the Macedonians. It might be giving to those in need who aren't working, who haven't been able to get unemployment, to a small business that can't open. It might be financial, but it might be something so much more than that. It could be a listening ear, a kind word, even a roll of toilet paper, as funny as that sounds. Maybe it's filling your Facebook page just full of encouraging thoughts. Maybe it's calling someone who lives in a nursing home, who was already lonely before all this, and now they can't even leave their room. What is God calling you to give of yourself? God calls us to go beyond our own needs and our own desires to serve others. Not that we ignore our needs. He'll meet us in those too. But if our needs, getting through each day, is our only objective, then we've completely missed the heart of Jesus. And we've missed God's call to each of us in the midst of COVID. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. None of this is easy. I think Elijah's story shows us that. Elijah is doing all of the right things. He's putting others first. He's putting God's call first. And he still hits a wall. But we know that God will be there. We can dig in by the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit within each of us. We can boldly serve others, dedicating ourselves to whatever God is calling us to do, because we know that He will see us through, that He will show up and He will provide for what we need so that we can give back to others, so that we can serve others. I very much hope and pray that it's not another 9 weeks until we can be together face to face. I pray that we're able to fellowship together much sooner than that. But until that time, I hope and pray even more so that we would each be like a Macedonian, that we would be Macedonians in our thinking, in our generosity, that we would give of ourselves even beyond what we believe to be our limits, knowing that God will meet us in our own needs, that He will provide for us, that He will whisper His love and care into each of our hearts, and that He will renew our strength as we follow Him. Where do you fall on this spectrum? Are you a Nehemiah? Are you Elijah? Are you a Jonah? Are you a Macedonian? Are you somewhere in the middle of all of that? Go to God today, knowing that He's ready to listen. He's already listening. And say, God, here's where I'm at today. Fill my heart, fill my life with your calling, that I can love others as you have already loved me. God, today we ask you to speak to our hearts. God, we ask you to speak into our lives, that you would bring us encouragement, that you would bring us renewal, and that you would show us who you're calling us to serve, who you're calling us to give beyond our ability, whether financially, whether time, whether an open ear, a listening ear. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, help us to love others as you have loved us, that we might be a Macedonian, that we might be encouraged as you encouraged Elijah, as you encouraged Nehemiah, that we would not find ourselves echoing Jonah's words. God, thank you for being with us, for loving us, and seeing us through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.